In February 1981, after just 6 months of marriage, Dave and I stepped into a Mennonite church for the first time. That's how I came to be standing in front of my closet the Saturday night before, trying to figure out what in the world I could wear to a Mennonite church. Remembering the way that my junior high friend and her family dressed, the women in pastel floral cape dresses and coverings, I looked through my skirts with little slits that I usually wore with strappy high heels in 1981. Nope. Nope. Definitely not. Before settling on corduroy pants and clogs. That was the most conservative thing I had at that time. As it turned out, only half of those at Fraser Mennonite came from Mennonite backgrounds. The other half were a mix of former Catholics, Quakers, Methodists, and other Protestants. Matters of dress were non-issues, thankfully. The people at Fraser Mennonite were warm and welcoming, and we felt very welcome. But it was a brand new theological, ecclesial, and cultural space for us, for sure. As 21 and 24-year-old Chester County non-ethnic Mennonites, we were often downright bewildered. In the car on the way home, we were asking ourselves, what is that thing they call the Lancaster Conference? Who are bishops? I thought that was a Catholic thing. Why do they think women can't be pastors? When it came to the book of Matthew, Fraserites taught us how foundational Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7, are to a vital Anabaptist faith. And as young adults, just starting to figure out life, that was compelling. And it really resonated with the best of our previous American Baptist experiences. But we also heard from some people around this morning's text from Matthew 18. Apparently, it sounds like in the 1940s, 1950s, a few conservative Mennonite leaders at other churches had pulled verses 15 to 17 out of context, reducing them to a template for church discipline. Instead of reading them as they appear, tucked between the story of a loving shepherd searching to find one lost sheep, and then Jesus' teaching to forgive over and again, these leaders misused the text to enforce strict compliance with rules about things like women's clothing and head coverings. In a couple of other cases, apparently a few leaders tried to force people into humiliating public confessions. We had never experienced that ourselves, but we heard the pain of others, and it sounded awful. In the Christian tradition, Lent is traditionally a time for prayerful self-examination. We're invited to tell the truth about our lives, including naming our sins. That's not easy to do, and it's even harder, I can imagine, if we have had painful experiences around that. In her book, Unburdened, A Lenten Journey Toward Forgiveness, Anabaptist theologian Carol Penner writes, historically, my own Mennonite denomination, has been overly focused on sin. Over the centuries, our churches splintered again and again because we could not agree about what was sinful and what was not. There was a surplus of judgment and a deficit of grace. Penner goes on to note that what she sometimes sees today as a tendency to overcompensate for this past history. Because of this previous unhealthy preoccupation with sin, she writes, now we often avoid talking about sin. We just want to be positive and not dwell on any negatives. How can we talk about sin more faithfully? Penner's question is a good one, I think, because of course the problem of sin has not gone away. We human beings all hurt one another at times, intentionally or not. As Russian author Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote in the Gulag Archipelago, an account of atrocities under Stalin, the line between good and evil inconveniently passes right through every human heart. In preparation for this morning, Urban Peachy and Frank Muse served as my conversation partners with this text. Thank you. They reminded me to see it clearly, squarely, in the context of Jesus' teachings about fostering a culture of care and love and forgiveness. With their help, I read this morning's text in a new way, as shining a light on the importance of tending interpersonal relationships in the church, not letting small hurts grow through gossip into a bigger issue, but instead speaking directly and honestly with one another about wrongs and listening well to one another. And that's what Jesus is offering us here in this process, all towards nurturing a healthy, thriving community and releasing the good and healing power of heaven in us and in the world. This Lent, we're looking at Jesus' stories through the eyes and ears of Peter, a disciple who was all over the place, sometimes passionately committed to Jesus, other times resistant to his teaching. In this story, Peter listens attentively, making notes. It's like he's trying to do the math. As soon as Jesus finishes speaking, he asks, "Lord, okay, but if one of my siblings sins against me, exactly how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" In reply, Jesus points Peter back to God's bigger vision of a loving community, not a simple legalistic formula. Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. Other versions say 70 times seven. Jesus is saying, always keep the door open to forgiveness and restoration of relationships. So much could be said about this part of the text, and at least three things I think must be said. First of all, Jesus doesn't mean that people shouldn't be held accountable for their actions and work to right the wrongs they've committed. After all, Jesus affirms Zacchaeus, the tax collector, when he said, "If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Number two, some things are easier to forgive than others. Let's admit it. In our family, we can pretty easily apologize for and maybe even laugh together about irritable things said when we are tired or hangry. But in my extended family, forgiveness related to domestic violence is an ongoing journey for different family members over many decades. And third, as Carol Penner writes in Unburdened, there are some situations in the church when these verses from Matthew 18 do not apply. Notably, whenever there is a power imbalance. People with less power due to age, gender, size, economic status, race, or other factors should never be expected to confront a person with more power. Instead, Penner calls for wisdom in applying this morning's text towards building healthy relationships between peers in the church through honest self-reflection, heartfelt apologies when needed, and sincere efforts at meaningful restoration of relationships. And what does Jesus say can fuel this good, hard work in us, the body of Christ? Nothing less than the full power of heaven. And this startling promise comes with a word, I think, of both invitation and also caution. "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This kind of awesome, world-changing power is to be recognized and respected, I think. It's power that needs to be marshaled with courage and loving care. Because as church history has shown us, we can get in the way of what heaven wants to do. Sometimes we focus on petty things that just don't matter, or even exclude people from full participation in the church. But we can also help to loose this amazing life-giving power within and beyond the church. We can open the dam, get out of the way, and let the Spirit's healing river of life freely flow into our lives and church and through us to the world. This weekend, I joined a number of CMCLers who attended the spring gathering of the Atlantic Coast Conference of Mennonite Church USA. We're a group of 24 congregations now, after 6 churches left in the last year. Part of a major period of realignment within the denomination and the broader church. 43 years after first stepping foot in a Mennonite church, I'm here to tell you some amazing, powerful binding and loosing has happened and is happening in our congregations and the broader church. These changes were a long time coming and too late for some. It took the courage of many people persistently in conversation with one another, bravely sharing hurts of exclusion, and trying to listen well and begin the process of restoration. Not only are women now serving as pastors across the denomination, but the chair of ACC's Ministerial Leadership Committee, that group who makes the decisions about credentialing pastors, is herself a woman. 4 new credentialed ministers were introduced to us yesterday. 2 are members of the LGBTQ community, both currently serving in pastoral roles in 2 of our sister congregations. As lay leaders and pastors, we spent time sharing stories from our own experiences and congregations in the midst of so much change. I was struck by people's willingness to honestly name some hard stuff, including the lack of racial diversity at the gathering itself yesterday. It's clear where more binding and loosing is needed. In each of these examples yesterday, it felt to me like a dam that had been held back with so many people, with so many gifts to offer for so long, had been broken wide open. Now it feels like who these folks are and all that they have to offer to the church is now flowing more freely, powerfully churning, bringing new life to us, changing us and the world. At Ashton's service in the afternoon yesterday, we heard stories of how he lived his life. And I was reminded of Susan's words a few weeks ago. She said, "When my heart breaks, thinking of how briefly Ash walked on this earth, I'm incredibly moved and delighted to think of all that he did here, the loosing of chains and the binding of love and advocacy being irrevocably done, ably done, because it's imprinted in a reality deeper than the temporal one we comprehend." Whether working for big systemic changes or lovingly tending relationships with individual people, Jesus' vision for healing and hope is what draws us together as Mennonites. Mennonite Church USA puts it this way: God calls us to be followers of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to grow as communities of grace and joy and peace, so that God's healing and hope flow through us to the world. I can think of no better way to capture the life-giving essence of this morning's text, full of hope and challenge and the promise of holy power. Dear friends, may it be so. May it be so. Amen.